the Lord has made.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're excited to be in here with you guys on this beautiful April the 24th, 2023 edition of Mornings of Box 2 Radio. What a day. What a day it is to be alive. This is the only April the 24th, 2023 we'll ever have in the history of our life or the history of anybody's life. There will never be another one like this one. And we're just excited that you have chosen this morning to give us your ear on this beautiful day. That it's April and I still saw frost on the roofs, and that's unnecessary and uncalled for.
Yeah.
You're the meteorologist, Jason. What's going on?
It's just, I think they call it a false winter or something like that.
Well,
a false spring. I can't remember.
I don't like that false stuff. All right, we are about the truth.
I've never heard that one. I've heard of like a dogwood winter.
Maybe that's what it is.
Blackberry winter.
something along those lines.
I don't know. I don't like that this coldness. My wife kept telling me last night that we could see the northern stars or northern lights. That's
northern
what it
lights.
Is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I go out there and she's like, "Look, Aaron, you can see this." And I go out there and I said, "I see stars." She goes, "But it's brighter." And I said, "It's not." I said, "Just go back to the ranch in the dark and you'll see these stars all the time. Like there's no northern lights to it."
I've seen them here before.
You seen the northern lights?
Yeah.
Well, they wasn't there last night.
It was about 20 years ago. I mean, you could see the display, and it was really neat.
I missed it. I listened to the weather lady, and she kind of said, you know, it's supposed to be there, but that's not very likely that we'll see them.
Yeah.
So I didn't.
Every once in a great while, you can see them here.
Well, she said something about a purple sky. Is that what it's supposed to be, a purple sky?
I haven't heard anything about it. I've been gone, so I didn't, you know.
I don't know either. I don't know either. It was beyond me. I just saw a regular sky myself. But and I try to look. I was trying to be open-minded and just see the beauty within and underneath. And then Phoenix gave me, he gave me a little telescope, looked more like one of those little things they used to use in the pirate ships. And so I tried to see a star through that. And I started to center on something. I was like, that don't look like, I mean, it's not a very intriguing star. And I was actually looking at the neighbor's porch light. and so that didn't go well either. It just wasn't a great night for stargazing for me. I have to get better at that. But we're excited that we get to see the one true star, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. In Revelation 2, he's called the Morning Star, and we see him, and we see him in all of his beauty. Got a couple of good announcements here at Bethel Fellowship. It's a busy week this week. Gosh, I didn't realize how much we really have all going on until Jason said it in announcements yesterday. But we got Man Up coming Thursday night. We have the sports banquet Friday night. Saturday night, there's prom and coffee with Jesus on the afternoon. Sunday is, of course, regular service. And it's going to be a busy week here. I'm tired just thinking about it at this point. But God's going to be good. So, again, if you want to go to Man Up, it's at Radiant Church, 6:30 p.m. this Thursday evening. Food begins at 6:30, then worship fellowship. And then we have Coffee with Jesus at Westview and Mount Zion at 4 o'clock p.m. this Saturday. Hallelujah. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Amen. And Miss Hannah?
I'm doing good.
Hallelujah. And we got a quote of the day today. Hannah found this quote. Faith stands. This is from John Piper. Faith stands or falls on the truth that the future with God is more satisfying than the one promised by sin. Where this truth is embraced and God is cherished above all, the power of sin is broken. Again, John Piper says, faith stands or falls on the truth that the future with God is more satisfying than the one promised by sin. Where this truth is embraced and God is cherished above all, the power of sin is broken. Verse of the day, Romans 6:22, reading from the ESV. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Hallelujah. Now, I already have listeners that's telling me to make sure I ask Jason to clarify. Hannah called you a false teacher while you were gone, Jason.
Oh, boy.
She really? Did. She did. She called you a false teacher right on the air the other day. And I said, well, you should at least give him a chance to explain himself. So these listeners.
I haven't heard this one.
You may be in more trouble than you were with Mary, did you know, with the family today. And they want you to explain to something you said last Monday. They're all stirred up.
Okay. What was
they want to know how Jesus take the wheel is unbiblical.
I don't know. I don't know that I've ever really heard that song.
Well,
now the artist might be unbiblical.
You got him a wreck.
I don't know, really. I'd have to look at the lyrics.
I thought Hannah was going to do like an Alexander maybe, the Coppersmith issue. And
maybe I was just shooting off the cuff on
he
that
He was
one.
Just worked up.
Yeah. I've heard the song, but not really. I've never really listened to it.
I don't know if I've listened to the whole song. Of course, you've heard like the TikTok version, like where it's like the 30-second chorus, but I don't know if I've ever heard the whole song.
Yeah, I haven't. Yeah, I don't know the lyrics.
I've heard Tim Hawkins' version of it.
I don't think I've heard that one. Well, they were asking. The listeners were asking. They wanted to, because you said last Monday that you're not even sure if it's biblical, and Hannah called you out to be a false teacher, and then all the other people listening was like, I agree. He should repent. And the word heretic come out, got thrown out a couple times.
Okay, this is
good. I'm just kidding.
I'm looking up the lyrics. I guess I've never heard any of the lyrics of it except maybe the chorus part, but and I don't know who that was probably Tim Hawkins' version. So
yeah, all right.
Looks like it's a Christmas song.
Yeah, I'm looking at him too.
I can't tell you.
Well, I have to admit I don't see anything unbiblical in here. But.
He's repented. He's recanted. Everything is all right.
Maybe just extremely corny.
Jason is not a false teacher. We have just proved this that he made a simple mistake.
Yeah.
You know what? You really need to be cautious in these songs.
I guess so. Yeah.
You are getting yourself in a lot of muddy waters. And so that was like one of the most important questions on this Monday morning that listeners were eager to learn.
Yeah.
Is that why that song was unbiblical?
I'm looking at it. I have to agree.
Are we looking at the same one?
Is it the last verse or I don't know?
Why don't you sing a little bit to it for us?
It just says, "Jesus, take the wheel.
Make sure we know.
Oh, take it from me. Oh, whoa, oh, 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 oh.
Oh, whoa. Oh, whoa."
So.
Can you tell me something? Like,
it could be a little bit on the countryside.
Yeah, it's definitely
about let's just tackle this issue real fast. It's right. Monday morning. Why do we keep singing oh and yeah. and oh yeah. and every song? Like, every once in a while it's okay.
I don't know. I always thought it was people forgot the lyrics, but... but that's part of the lyrics.
They can't think of any other yeah. lyrics to sing.
Maybe that's it.
So it just kind
of
read.
Well, it's in a lot of worship songs too. In Oceans, or not yeah. Oceans, and No Longer Slaves. It's got that O part that lasts forever.
Yeah.
And I love the song. But.
You sing O as long as you do lyrics. Miss Gail says, no backpedaling now. Tune it up, Jason. Finish the song.
No.
All right. Now, before we get into the Gospel of John, I said that if there's ever a news article that I feel like is worthy to bring to the table, we will in this first segment. And I feel like, Jason, you've probably seen this. Miss Gretchen, you've probably seen this. Hannah, I don't know if you've seen this in there or not. I've ran across it a couple times. And I'm just kind of perplexed by it. And I'm upset too. But I think it's worthy to talk about. And y'all are going to probably wait, think I'm like going to talk about food or something. I'm not. All right, so we've all heard these articles that supposedly the government is sending spies into churches to watch what they're teaching.
I haven't heard that, no.
And I mean, there is representatives that are saying, and they're confirming this, and they're saying that this is happening. They're saying that, that now from what I'm hearing, it's the... What I'm hearing, and I can't confirm this because I'm still looking into all this, the DOJ is the one doing it, and they've sent some spies into certain churches, and I think Jim Jordan's the one that is reporting on this, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know if it's Jim Jordan or somebody else. Maybe it's there's a Haley too, Representative Haley. I have to confirm that, but this isn't like a one-time report. This has come out several times now. Christian Post has covered it. Fox News covered it. You know, it's not necessarily a backstream conspiracy QAnon kind of thing. This is like...
I haven't heard it.
But let me... I don't know. Maybe I can find an article. But it's basically... And they're not sending them in there to, per se, look at finances or look at anything. It's literally...
Just doctrine.
It's doctrine to see if they're preaching extreme terrorism or something to that extent. And these are like... I think one of the things that one of the churches they were most talking about was the Catholic Church, and but I need to find the article. But it is like I'm really disturbed by this if this is true. And for example, the Washington Times reported on April 10th, FBI's plan to spy Catholic Church was shared with bureau field officials. Another one, 40, let's see here. I'm trying to look at all these. Josh Haley. Is that how you say that? Holly,
I think so.
Holly, yeah. The FBI's infiltrating churches and spying on America. That was April the 11th. Jim Jordan subpoenas FBI over church spying concerns. I mean, this is California County caught caught spying on church members. Like, I mean, this isn't like a one-time like news article. This is coming out over and over in headlines. Right. So I guess you really can't speak on it if you really never heard of it yet.
But. Now, my guess is if that's going on, it would be because they are, you know, the what they call hate speech now, you know, speaking out against the homosexual agenda and all the other whatever alphabet letters they're using nowadays. Mm-hmm. So... That would be my guess, but you know, I think that day is coming that we'll be censored for that. You know, they'll deem it as hate speech, just like they would if you were speaking against other races or something like that. Mm-hmm. So I think that day is coming.
Yeah, well, I mean, it kind of looks like they're already trying to bring it here.
Yeah.
Because it was basically, let's see here. The one, let's see here, in a January 23rd document titled Opportunities, the FBI wrote, in addition to redacted, engage the outreach to the leadership of other chapels in the FBI Richmond to sensitize these congregations to warning signs of radicalizations and to enlist their assistance to serve suspicious activity tripwires. And so they're saying that we are radicalizing people now to come against them. Is what it looks like some reports are saying. So I don't know.
Come against the homosexual agenda?
Or? I guess it's coming against their agenda, period. So I don't know. One listener said, that's good. If your church is true to Christ, those spies will get saved.
There you go. I thought, just bring them on.
That was my first thought.
Yeah. I mean, I invite them here. We're not nothing to hide. We'll tell them the truth whether they like it or not. But I do think it speaks to where we're at as a nation more and more. And where this current administration is with their agendas and what their push is. And, you know, there's a Harvard graduate. She's called the conservative graduate at this point. And because Harvard don't produce many of those anyways. But she walked out in the middle of Garland's speech not too long ago and made headlines from that because she said she did not care for the speech too much at all.
Yeah.
And that she said he's telling her to, you know, he's trying to mask it as you all can make the world a better place. And excuse me, hiccup. And she says, I hear this world's awful. This country's awful. And you need to fix it because we're this. And and so I don't know. I think that I just thought it was an interesting news story because I think we're seeing more and more of it. And then, of course, you got some pretty major Supreme Court cases now that are being heard concerning the church and religious freedoms that we never thought we'd actually be subject to. So. I believe we just need to be praying for our nation. We can't forget to do that. If they want to send anybody here to listen to the gospel that's preached or listen to the sermons, they're welcome to. But I think it's speaking more and more to the administration's agenda that is trying to be pushed. And it is appalling that they are seemingly looking like they're sending spies into churches to hear if there's radicalization going on or not. Because the only radicalization that we got going on is radical for Jesus. And wanting to tell the world of his love and of his good news. So I don't know. I just thought it was an interesting news article.
Yeah.
And I know there's more coming out. We're waiting to see some more on that. And so, all right. That's about all I got on news.
I hadn't heard that one. So
yeah. Well, it's been out for a little while.
Well, I've been kind of checked out lately. So
I have actually been too. I didn't think much of the article the first time I read it, but then I read it again on Christian Post in a different way, and I was thinking, you know, that's interesting. At first, I didn't think it was interesting, but then the second time I read it, I was like, that's really interesting and caught my attention. So I brought it here because I didn't know if anybody else had heard it and had any thoughts on it. But let's see here. I guess we'll go into John chapter. We're in 7 now, right?
All right.
let's see here. Now, where we're at in 7, I don't remember. It was Thursday. But
no, today's Monday.
I know, but it was Thursday since the last time we talked about it.
Okay.
I could get this day wrong if I really focused.
Y'all didn't have your broadcast on Friday?
Yeah, but Mr. Bjork's on with his science department,
to
do.
That's right. I forgot.
All right, so we are actually, I do know where we're at, but let's see here. I'm trying to figure out exactly where I want to start at if I want to backtrack for context. Let's just start in verse 20, and we won't backtrack too much. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a demon who goeth about to kill thee." Jesus answered and said unto him, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses shall not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every bit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to the right appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And so what's he actually talking about? There was a healing on the Sabbath. They're upset. And now he's like, look, I've done one work. Moses told you to get circumcised, and you circumcised on the Sabbath, not to break the law of Moses. But here I am, did one work to make a guy whole, and now you are in an uproar. Which speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were honestly more consumed and concerned about their traditions and the way they've always done stuff than the way that the Son of God was actually trying to get them to do stuff and trying to hear the truth. And it kind of goes back to the natural and the spiritual, and he who has an ear, let him hear kind of deal. But, you know, we do the same thing today. We nitpick what we're going to throw fits over or not throw fits over. And this is basically what they were doing. They were trying to disprove Jesus. They were trying to undercut him. They were trying to undercut everything he was doing. And how dare you make a guy whole? How dare you heal a guy? Like, we hear this kind of stuff over and over with the Sabbath. And, you know, and he always comes back with a very clever saying, whether it's the circumcision or whether
right.
Another time he said the story about the donkey. Was it a donkey or a mule?
I think ox, I believe.
Ox. Mm-hmm. There we go. You're good, Jason. That's why I have you on here on Monday, to keep me in check. He had the ox, and he said, if your ox is hungry, if it's thirsty, you'll give it water. You'll give it food on a Sabbath. So why shouldn't this person?
I may be thinking of something else. I thought you were going to say your ox is in the ditch.
Well, yeah, there's a ditch, too. Yeah. There's one about a ditch. Okay. One time he says hungry or thirsty, don't he?
I don't know about that one. I mean, I'm not disputing you. I'm just saying I don't
know.
Well,
dispute me, because it is Monday morning, so I could be getting mine. I could be getting mine confused, too. But somebody's in a ditch, or somebody's hungry, and somebody's thirsty, and somebody's going to feed them or pull them out of the ditch. All right? Yeah. One of those two is going to go on.
He's basically saying if you're in a predicament.
Yes. Yeah.
Jesus is always responding in a clever way, but in a way that makes them think, because he's quoting scripture. Well, he's bringing up scriptural things to them.
Yeah, in a way that, they'll understand. And I think that's important for leaders and teachers, Sunday school leaders, preachers, whatever it looks like, whatever capacity. If you're trying to teach spiritual principles and spiritual doctrine, sometimes you do have to put it in ways that people would understand. You know, like if you just go up there and you use big words and you use deep phrases and deep thoughts and you never make it practical for anybody on the application of it, then you could be talking right over people's heads. And so I think that's just as, it's not like it's a dangerous thing. It's just that you would be better off serving the people that you're trying to instruct to get it into where they, like, everybody understands on the same level. And it's not that anybody's better, anybody's smarter, or anything like that. It's just if Jason has a degree in Bible, right? Ministry?
Religion.
Yes. So Jason
with
is
the
more
emphasis on biblical studies.
Jason is schooled in religion with biblical emphasis. And so he's degreed. All right. So Jason has spent extensive time studying.
I don't know if that,
for that degree.
It might be a stretch.
And so, like, he may have insight that somebody else wouldn't have, and it's his responsibility as somebody who's taken time to learn and been tasked with the responsibility to teach to take those more extensive thoughts and break it down to where everybody can understand it. That's what I love when I hear people teaching. And so I love theology. But what I like when I listen to theology is not somebody that just use big words that talk over my head. It's somebody that makes theology practical and within reach of for me to understand and grasp. That's what I love personally. And so I think that's what Jesus does over and over and over. So whether you're a schooled Pharisee that has given his life to studying the scripture, or you're the guy that's fishing in a boat that hasn't, he still speaks to you. And it's amazing how that works with Jesus. And I think that it's all of our responsibility to do that, is to expound and use everyday things to sometimes explain deep issues. And I think that's done by the Holy Spirit and giving us grace to be able to articulate that. And so I'm going to quit rambling that. Somebody else talk. I'm just sitting here.
That's good.
I just keep looking at the... No, yeah, all of that was good. I was just listening. but I keep looking at that last verse. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
I was looking at that too.
That's what stands out to me the most in that. I mean, all of it's important, but it's like... Like, how many times did they do that? How many times do we do that?
Yeah.
I like what Jameson Fawcett Brown says about that. He says, rise above the letter into the spirit of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Rise above the letter of the law into the spirit of the law. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were always trying to trip up Jesus so that, you know, he wasn't who he says he was.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, they would rather hold onto their religion, their man-made rules, than you know, what he came to do in our spirit. You know.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it just says judge righteous judgment. You know, a lot of people mistakenly think that we are not to judge at all, but we judge righteously.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the only way we could judge righteously is to know the one who is righteous.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And to know the plumb line of righteousness, which is the Word of God. Yep. And if we are ever judging, it's only judging based upon what the Word of God says. We don't make judgments within ourselves. We make judgments based upon the Word of God.
And it tells us right here not to judge just according to the outside appearance. Because mm-hmm. That's really an assumption.
Yeah.
Judging sure. according to an outside appearance of things, or what, you know, don't judge a book by its cover is true because it's the outside appearance without actually getting to know what's behind that appearance.
Because even in Revelation 2, which is where I preached from yesterday, he says, they will know that I am the one. Let me see. I want to make sure I read this right. I am he who searches the heart and the mind. And I will give to each of you according to your works. He's making a judgment not based upon the appearance, but upon the heart and the mind. And so I think that's really good. I think that's wonderful. Good stuff. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So what are they saying here? They're actually saying, you know, when he comes, no man knoweth whence he is. We know where this guy is. We know who he is. Like, again, they keep coming back to this because they keep going, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Did we know where he come from? We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his family. And can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, over and over and over again. And they're just struggling. Like, they don't, I mean, it's they're so blinded. Like, I think that's one of the best things. They're just so blinded. They're blinded by the veil. They're blinded by their traditions. They're blinded by their own hypocrisy. They're blinded by their own self-righteousness. They will not see him. And they're like, they just cannot get over this. We know him. We know Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. We know his parents. We people in the village, maybe. We changed his diaper. I don't know. We got him new Huggies. I don't know what it is. They just can't get over this. And he said, lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. We know him. But when Christ cometh, when the anointed one come, when the Messiah comes, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. He said, yeah, you do. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. So now he's really starting to, this is Jesus' way of argument, basically. And he wins all the time. He don't get defeated in an argument. He says, yes, you know me. You know where I come from. But you got to remember, I didn't come of myself, because he that sent me is true. And here's your problem. This is what he says. Here's your problem. You don't know the one who sent me. And that would have been a shot at them. That would have been mic drop, out of there, walk out of the room. He just won. Because these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these people that's sitting here really trying to guard the law, Jesus is telling them, you don't even know the one that's over the law. Because you don't know the one that sent me. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he really did mic drop right there.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like, you can say what you want. You can talk about you not knowing me. You know whence I come, but you really don't. You don't know, because I didn't come within my own self. I didn't come within my own authority. I didn't even come from Mary. I didn't come from Joseph. I came from the one who sent me. And the problem is, you don't know the one who sent me. Therefore, you don't know me. And that's what Jesus is telling them. And he's basically saying, if you know me, you know the one who sent me. And if you know the one who sent me, you'll know me. But you don't know me, because you do not know the one who sent me. And these people are sitting here thinking they're guarding the one who sent him. And they know nothing about the one who sent them. They don't know him. And Jesus drops the mic and he walks out of the room. Drops out of the temple right there. Not really. Just kidding. But it really was a mic drop moment. And yet, here's what happened. They didn't say, oh, my goodness, Jesus, you're right. They did this. Then they sought to take him. They wanted to kill him. They said, how dare you say this? How dare you say we don't know God? How dare you make these statements? How dare you make yourself equivalent to God? Because Jesus is saying, I'm of him who sent me. And the one who they know he's saying has sent him is the Father. And so he is literally making a proclamation about him being God again. And they are outraged. And now they want to kill him. Now they want to take him. Why? Because they are saying he committed blasphemy. Because the reason that they killed him was what? Blasphemy.
Right.
That's the reason. But
so do you think it's a spiritual thing more than a natural? Or do you think they just didn't understand? Or do you think the devil is working behind the scenes there to stir up this hatred?
I think Corinthians says is best. They're blinded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, they are blinded.
I was getting ready to look it up, the scripture.
Yeah. They're just blinded with that spiritual veil and darkness. And they can't see the light. They just can't see the light because they're blinded.
Yeah.
And so I think...
I've always seen the hatred for the Jews, down through the centuries. I've always kind of seen that as a demonic type thing. An unnatural hatred, and I've wondered if that's what's going on here. Is it that just that they're blinded, or is it even deeper than that?
Well,
it says in I'll quote that scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Until the Father draws and until he opens their eyes, they can't see. And I think it was necessary for them not to see yet, because it was preordained before the foundation of the world that the Jews would be responsible for putting him to death. He had to allow this to happen, and he had not released that blinder yet, because I don't think it was time yet.
Yeah.
And that's not saying, I'm not trying to preach predestination to them that they're all, you know, predestined to not believe, because we don't know how they repent. We don't know if they were part of the 3,000, the 5,000. Mm-hmm. We don't know anything that happened to them. Just at this time, it was necessary for this to take place, for Jesus' purpose, calling, and life to be fulfilled. Most important, his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
And you know, so, and it does say in verse 31, it said, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, you know, and so, you know, there could have been some of those religious people standing there that were one part of those that believed.
Yeah.
But there obviously was some that didn't.
Yeah. And I mean, I think it's the thing about the Jews too, though, during this time was they were very up and down. Like, even if you go into the triumphant entry, they were throwing palm trees on the ground and they were shouting Hosanna, which is basically saying, the king's here.
Save us. It really means that, to, you know, save us. You know?
And then, like, literally, like, 24 hours later, they're screaming, murder him, give us Barabbas. So it's like, which one you want to do? I think they're just spiritually blinded still to the full truth. And so I just think they can't see it. And I think they're swept away by everything the mob says. Because traditionally speaking, humans don't change a lot. Like, we tend to repeat our tendencies and repeat our history. And we're still that mob-type mentality that if you go onto the street and you're not founded in what you believe and everybody in the street start calling out one thing, you start to have a tendency to follow that one thing. And that's why it's so important to be founded and solid on the rock, is that regardless of what the mob is shouting about, you're not getting caught away with it.
Yeah.
But we see the Jews over and over getting caught away with the mob. And so these same people that were probably throwing palm branches in the street were then caught up with the mob saying, give us Barabbas. And so, because they were unsettled. And I think you're unsettled when you're blinded and you can't see the full truth. And I think ultimately it takes the Father to draw you in. And so I would say it's a spiritual issue. Now, I know we got to go to break, but if you want to get into the whole issue of why people hate the Jews and anti-Semitism, and is that how you say that?
Semitism, yeah.
And so I think a lot of it is a spiritual thing too, because I think that they're God's chosen people, and I think that the enemy hates that, and he just wants to release it. And every Jew, every Israelite has a responsibility to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. They don't get to go to heaven just because they're God's chosen people.
Right.
But as a nation, they are God's chosen people. And as a nation, they're still going to experience revival one day. And the Gentile church will come to its fullness of age, and then Israel is going to have revival because they're going to spark to into jealousy of the Gentile church. So what verse did we end on so I can make sure I get my right one tomorrow?
I think 32.
Yeah. But I do want to say this before we go to break. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. It was like there was a spiritual protection. There was a protection. No man laid hands on him. And if you watch a lot of movies and you watch like the Gospel of John movies and stuff like that, they always kind of have him disappear. Like he just disappeared in the crowd supernaturally. And I really do feel like that was probably the case. Like the Lord just kind of hit him and he was able to move in and out. I'm not saying he translated. I don't really know about all that. I think supernaturally he was protected there and they wanted to kill him, but they weren't able to get him. So, all right, we got our first trivia question. If I can find it. I thought I had it pulled up. Here we go. I got it. Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Which gospel says that an angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb? Again, Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Which gospel says that an angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty. Do we have an answer back in from the break here on this April the 24th, 2023? I can't believe we're almost to May already in 2023. Jason, let me ask you this. They say as you get older, time moves faster. You're much older than I am, so I'm just curious. Is that a true statement?
It does seem that way, so I don't know.
Is it the time's moving faster?
Why didn't you ask me?
Miss Gretchen's forever 29. That's that. You never. It's one of the guys I was talking to today said that they have an annual 29th birthday for, I think it was his mother or mother-in-law, and so it's their annual 29th birthday. And so, but is it like time's moving faster, or do we just move slower as we get older?
Time moves faster.
I'm definitely moving slower.
I'm moving slower. I know that. Last night I was over there and I sit down on the couch for a little too long, which I don't really sit on the couch much anymore until really late at night. And I got up and I was thinking, man, I didn't even know your back could hurt in that spot. I didn't even know that was a possibility. And when you wake up in the morning and your feet hurt and I don't know. I'm not digging this.
I heard one guy say that you know you're old if you get injured while you're sleeping. You wake up with pains from sleeping. You know you're old.
I'd laugh at that because I'm experiencing that. All right, Mr. Joey Sosh got that answer right this morning. Let me go back to the question here. I'm disgruntled on this Monday morning here. Matthew was, which gospel was that? There's a wire in front of my thing. Which gospel says that an angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb? Matthew. It's in Matthew 28, verse 2. I got a text. Can we restart this? Let's just go back to 7 o'clock and restart this whole broadcast. All right. One listener says, because we are slower. Another one. Hold on a second. That one was a serious one. I better save that one for a minute. Joey gave me my dad joke of the day. Which nursery song would Jesus have heard the most? Mary Had a Little Lamb. Now, for the serious text message I got before we get into the Bible Q&A this morning, there was a teenage boy who was arrested at school for his stance against transgenderism. Do we know what has happened to him? Also, I hope Miss Gretchen comes up with a question like last week. That was so good to search for the answer on the trivia question. I actually don't know the news article about the teenager who's arrested for standing against transgenderism. Do you all know that one?
I'm not familiar with that either.
No.
We're behind the times on our news. So I'll have to look into that, Miss Gale. I will strive to do that, and I'll get back to you once I try to find some more information because I need to find the actual article. And so interesting stuff. All right, now we're going to get into some Bible Q&A for this morning. I can say pretty much these questions are fresh to me, so we're going to try to answer them. We're making an honest attempt. Number one here for this beautiful day. Actually, before we do this, Hannah, can you read the quote of the day again that you found from John Piper?
Yeah.
I really like that quote. She's going to pull it over there. And she's going to read that quote again of the day before we get into our Bible Q&A because I really like that quote a lot.
Yeah, so the quote of the day is, faith stands or falls on the truth that the future with God is more satisfying than the one promised by sin. Where this truth is embraced and God is cherished above all, the power of sin is broken. By John Piper.
I love that. I love that. I wanted to get that out there for you guys one more time. Question number one, according to Acts 6, is the office of deacon man-made or ordained by God? Well, I guess we need to go to Acts 6. I have theories right off the top of my head, but I want to make sure. Was there a specific scripture?
That's just where it talks about the deacons being chosen.
Yeah. Well, I will say I think they definitely was ordained by God because if you get into other parts of the New Testament, I think it's at Titus or Timothy, talks about the requirements for character of a deacon. And I really do believe that what was going on was that the elders were giving themselves to prayer and the word. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. there was all of these other practical things that need to be taken care of.
Like verse 2. So then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, because there had been murmuring that the Grecian widows weren't being taken care of. So
yeah. And so now they said, give us 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. Give us 7 men Well, he said, well, brother, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I guess I could see where the question would arise. Did the elders just decide to take seven men unto themselves? But
it looks like they asked the other disciples to do it,
mm-hmm.
to look out. I've never seen that before, but...
Yeah, to find them?
I'm sure it was a group effort, but...
Yeah. I'm just trying to speed read here a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of people full of the power of God and full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
and,
seven of them there.
And so... But, I mean, I could see where the question comes from. And I guess I would never even thought of the question like this, because I always... You know, it's... You just... You always consider that the elders and the deacons kind of leadership and servanthood like this. But I can see where the question comes from. But I think at this time, too, though, God was really watching over his church and leading
sure.
and directing. So I think as the elders were praying and as they were seeking the Lord for guidance and strategy and how to really tackle this New Testament church that was being birthed and lead it effectively, I would say the Holy Spirit was definitely the one who gave them the insight and gave them instruction on what to do. And I think if it was not God appointed for them to have deacons, I think God would have shut it down immediately. Because
It wouldn't be in Scripture, I don't think.
I don't think so. I don't think it'd be in Scripture, and I think it would have probably been like the Lord really did protect the New Testament church in extraordinary ways. Like, even if you go back to Ananias and Sapphira, he wasn't messing around with anything at this point.
No, he was not.
And so I'm kind of curious. I want to somebody else say something for a second, because I want to go.
I like.
I'm gonna go over Titus for a minute.
He says, "Men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom," and then we see immediately with Stephen. It says, "Where is he at?" Yeah, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So here's, you know, as often office of deacon. He's still, he's not just waiting on tables and taking care of people. But anyway, I just, you know, he's doing the work of the Lord, but also, you know, full of faith and says doing wonders and miracles. You know, so yeah. It's not like he's just doing the business of the church. He's also ministering.
Yeah.
Now, the other man that was mentioned there in that seven...
Yeah,
I was going to go back and see if I recall.
I read through them. Is that the same Philip that
was with the,
With the Ethiopian?
Yeah. I don't know. I was going to. I lost my. What chapter was that in?
Acts 6.
6. Okay. Go
Are
back
you
to
looking for verse 5.
The other men that was mentioned. Yeah. we see any, and it says what Nicholas was a proselyte, so that means he wasn't really a Jew, right?
Right. I've never heard of the other guys, Stephen, and if that's the same Philip, I've heard of them.
Mm-hmm.
But the other fellows, never. Maybe that Timon, wasn't that from the Disney movie?
Yeah. It's the same.
It's the same Philip.
Is it the same Timon?
I don't think so.
It's not. They're not singing Hakuna Matata. Well, I went over to 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah.
Because I want to. I wanted to see what they were talking about in the qualifications of the deacons. But I mean, he just says, "Be grave, not double tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." What's that word? Lucre. Lucre.
Mm-hmm.
What's that? I'm King James here. I'm used to ESV, so you got to help me out here.
Like,
what is that in the King James?
Stuff you gain by.
Yeah.
Help me out here, listener.
Gains, maybe.
Ill gain.
My
yeah.
old English is a little rusty right now.
Honestly, I'm not exactly sure.
Where's this at? What's this verse?
First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8.
First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8.
I mean, I've read it before, but I'm pretty much probably just writing right.
It says. I just looked up a definition of it. It says, Money, especially when regarded as distasteful or gained in a dishonorable way.
Yeah.
There you go.
All right. I learned a new word. So so I could say they're going to jail for liquor.
Lucre.
Okay, lucre. That's a really good headline right there. Lucre. So if you go to somebody at the shopping mall today, did you get that money? Is it lucre money or is it honest money? All right, I love this. I'm learning new words. That's my word of the day today. I'm going to use that today in everyday speech. Somehow, some way, today I'm going to use that word because I learned it. It's my word of the day. All right, so it says, holding fast to the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So I was reading all that. And, you know, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they have been used the office of the deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great bonus in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But, you know, I'm looking to see if there's anything about ordained by God. But yeah. I'm without a doubt really thinking they are. I'm just looking for scripture to say. But because was there even, you know, people were put in the, you know, apostolic and stuff like that. But when you talk about the office of the elder, mm-hmm. you know, there, I don't even know, like, I don't know if God ever just said, make this office.
Right.
They were positioned as elders and deacons in the community.
In my opinion, I think it's a man-made office, but ordained by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, or inspired by the Holy Spirit even then.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know if that makes much of a difference. You know, I don't think it's something that's like a tradition. You know, sometimes we have church traditions that we hold to that are not really scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean they're immoral or anything like that. You know, like an altar call is not mentioned in the scripture, but we still do them, and you know, there's nothing wrong with them. But I don't think a deacon is a church tradition. I think it's something that was set up as part of the early church. Ordained by the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
or inspired by the Holy Spirit.
All right.
To meet a need.
Yeah.
Now, there's a question to come in, and what I would like to do on this question is let's hold it for till next Monday, and let's cover it a little bit more thoroughly. Maybe next Monday we can even talk more about elders and deacons, or even later in this week, we'll find the day to do it. Because it was, what about divorced men? Can they be deacons or elders? Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot to unpack here. I mean, we could do it this morning, but I'm not sure if everybody's ready to talk about this one or not. But because this is an issue a lot of people has, and there's a lot of
right.
I mean, this is an issue that our elders team here has talked about and tackled and discussed scripturally. And so there's some Greek words that we have to get behind, and we can more than happy do it today. But I would say, let us just let's hold that, because I think we could maybe just do one broadcast like for an hour, I mean half an hour or so, talking about the qualifications of eldership and deacon. And I know we got a lot of broadcasts left, but it's something I would like to be a little bit more prepared on, because these are heavy questions. You know, to talk about whether it's a God ordained or a man made thing, is we can do that off the kind of cup of our head, because I think we can all agree it's, if God didn't ordain it, He would cut it out and not put it in the scripture.
Yeah, you wouldn't see it as a positive thing in the scripture.
And so Greg said he would like to discuss. So we can do it Thursday with Greg. All right.
There you go.
But because there is a lot of different views of it. There's different views of that one woman. What's that?
Husband
mean?
And one wife.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But it's all the grammar of the Greek.
Yeah.
And it's very debatable. And it really is very debatable. I kind of fall on the place that if there is... I will just kind of give you my hint, but I don't want to go completely unpacking it because it's a tricky topic. I believe if there's biblical precedents for the divorce, it changes the game a little bit. But that would be for deacons and elders. But there's a lot to unpack there. So let's do that.
I will
day.
Say this, because I probably won't be there if you do it on Thursday, but I do remember Brother Ron sharing about when he was in Africa, that they were in an area... and there had been like a big massacre there, and it was up in Uganda, and so anyway, many of the pastors, when they came, they still gathered, and a lot of times they would introduce themselves and they would say, "I'm so and so, such an area, and I'm the husband of one wife.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah,
because I think in that in the, their culture, that wasn't always true.
Polygamy,
you know, they
yeah.
they had
that's
multiple.
What I've always mm-hmm. seen that verse, mm-hmm. and I know there's other the other arguments for or against divorce and elders and deacons. But that particular phrase, I've always seen that as making sure that there's no polygamy.
Because mm-hmm.
I don't think polygamy was ever God's plan, even though we see it over and over in the Old Testament. I don't think it was ever a blessing. We never see it as a positive thing in the Scripture. So that's what I take that particular phrase as.
Yeah. Well,
but
now, here's the common thing, though. And I don't want to unpack this too much,
yeah.
but the tricky thing is if you just make that husband of one wife about polygamy,
mm-hmm.
you have an issue with the same grammatical stance. I don't know if I said that right.
Grammatical.
Monday.
Grammatical.
Grammatical, thank you. Stance from...
Like in stereo.
Let's see here. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, when it's talking about the widows.
Yeah.
And it said, and being a widow is the widow of... It was a wife of one husband.
Yeah.
Polygamy usually only went one way.
Right.
A wife didn't have many different husbands. A husband had many wives.
Right.
So now you have the same grammatical sentence, but meaning different things for the widow than the husband. And I think that's a tricky one to get around.
Sure.
And so most interpretations of the text, and we're going to end up unpacking this before, and I'll say this and we'll hold it for this.
Okay.
Most interpretations of the text in the Greek is going to read like this. A man submitted to one wife. Or so out to one wife, not submitted in the stance of like leadership, but like
sure.
one, it's a one woman man. It's a one woman man that this
gets a country song.
Yeah.
Yeah. It kind of sounds like a country song. To be an elder, you have to have a country song about your wife. But it's like, it's everything about you is as a man, you are about that one woman. Your heart's not trailing off, your eyes are not trailing off, your heart's devoted to your wife, you're not searching for some kind of backdoor relationship, you're not emotionally attached to another female in an unhealthy way. Like, all of these things are centered around this one phraseology that says one woman man. And so that would be the Greek. And now whether that pertains to if you have a divorce, can you ever be an elder or you can ever be a deacon? There's people with strong different opinions. And so we have to work through that. And that's all I'm going to say for that today. So, because I would like to look a little bit more into it. I mean, I know a lot off the top of my head that
sure.
we could do.
Yeah.
But I used to be the polygamy guy. Like, I was all out that verse is about polygamy. But then if you read that about the widows and you see the grammatical stance of that statement.
I'll have to study that one too. Where's that at?
1 Timothy 5:9. 5:9.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
I was close, yeah.
About the widow.
That's about the widows. And what does that say, Miss Gretchen? Do you have that right there?
Mm-hmm. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man.
Yeah. It's just the flip that the wife of one man or the husband of one wife, it's the same grammatical stance, but that one means that she was literally only had one husband. Like, she was given to that one husband, but women didn't practice polygamy very much, like in the stance of that. Like, usually husbands had many wives, but women didn't have many husbands. And so
I don't know that you ever see that.
I don't I'm actually racking my brain. I don't really think I've ever seen that either. In any kind of cult, any kind of culture, any kind of polygamous situation, you never see a wife with many husbands. You see a husband with multiple wives. And that would be the wrench in that polygamy thing. And I've never been able to get over that. And so, and plus, polygamy was not widely practiced in this period of time, especially in the Roman culture or the cultures that they would have been going to. And it was more of it was a thing that was of the past at this point, almost. Not fully of the past, but
yeah.
It wasn't highly looked upon. So it would, to me, it would, even though I used to be there, I'm not there anymore. That means polygamy. But
all right.
Good questions.
Hopefully Greg has all the answers on Thursday.
Yeah, we'll see how he does on Thursday. We'll let him answer it, and I'm just going to go get Hardee's while he's answering the question, and I'll listen to it on the way back while I'm eating my bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich of hash browns.
Or, I'll probably miss
on,
it. I'll
hold
have
on.
To.
Hardee's is not called hash browns. I'm sorry. Hash rounds.
Rounds.
Yeah. I'm eating my biscuits and my hash rounds, and Greg and Hannah can handle the question while I'm going to do that. I'll bring y'all a biscuit back. You handle the question, I bring the food.
Okay, I'm fine with that. You know how Hardee's has like a star on the logo? Well, there was one little kid one time that called Hardee's one star. Because you know how you have five star? They called it one star.
One star. I love that. Well, okay. Well, I guess we could ask the second question, and then we'll finish answering it in the second part of the broadcast after the break. What exactly are the treasures in heaven mentioned in Matthew 6:20? What exactly are the treasures in heaven mentioned in Matthew 6:20? If somebody has the scripture, you'll be more than happy to read it.
Matthew 6:20?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yep.
That's verse 21.
Well, for one, we
actually, hold on real quick. Before y'all go to the break, make sure you and Greg answer that question right at 7:30. Because I got about a 15-minute window.
All right. We will
about
tackle
after
that question.
After 7:45, I don't think I'll be able to hear your response. So sum it up in 15 minutes or less.
All right, Greg, you heard. That's your challenge. All right.
I know, I'm joking. That's a selfish request. At least get the meat of it in 15 minutes.
You know, the good thing is podcast is up and fully going. So you can go to the podcast that's later. True, yeah. But we will start the answer at 7:30.
That's the only thing I don't like about podcasts. Like if I listen to part, like I, from about 7:10 or so to 7:45, I'm all in. And then I miss most of the rest of it. So,
on the
podcast, like where do I pick up at? That's yeah.
Well, there's this wonderful little bar at the bottom that you can push and just slide over.
Yeah. I've already got to find your spot. I've already heard that, you know.
Well, if you know about how many minutes you listen,
that's true.
You can pretty much.
Life is rough. Yeah. Life is rough.
We do cut out some things, some fillers, but.
Yeah,
true. All right.
Like when I hiccuped a minute ago, I'll have to go find that. Just kidding. Let me say this before we go to break. There is the treasures. We know this, and we'll unpack this more after the break. There is rewards in heaven that we will receive. Like, the scripture's clear in that.
Stripes, too.
Yeah.
Stripes?
There's, I'll have to unpack that one. Mm-hmm. But there's things that we will receive based upon our works in heaven. Not getting us into heaven, all right? But there is treasures, there's crowns, there's jewels, there's all these things. Could be a rule. There's things that's going to happen in heaven. And a lot of these is going to be based upon what we do on the earth here. And so these treasures is we're looking for eternal blessings and eternal rewards, not the temporary thing. And this is what Jesus kept on trying to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to see, is that, you know, you're searching for instant reward here. And if this is what you're interested in, you'll have it. But that'll be your reward.
Yeah.
And for me, you can't take money with you. You can't take houses with you. All that's great. All that's good. We need houses. We need cars. Money's a great tool, but that's not my reward. My reward is Him. And even if Revelation chapter 2, what we preached yesterday, just because it's fresh in my head, what's the reward? That they would rule over nations, that they're going to get the morning star. And who's the morning star? It's Jesus Himself. And so we'll unpack these treasures a little bit more after the break. And I'm interested for Miss Gretchen's.
Oh, I shouldn't have said it because now I got to find that
scripture.
Yeah,
now you got to find it for me. And we'll come back here. Oh, I guess we need the second trivia question. Mm-hmm. Man, I am disgruntled this morning. I can't say words right. Can't get my questions in there.
I don't think disgruntled is right, though.
Oh, my goodness. What is it, then? What would I use? Disgrunted? Disgruntled?
No, I think that means you're upset.
I am upset.
You're unhappy.
Well, I am unhappy. I can't say nothing right today.
Let's dig a little deeper here.
Oh, my goodness. Is this a therapy session now? Like
therapy.
Let's deal with Aaron's inability to talk every Monday morning. I don't do this the rest of the week. It's only on Mondays when I'm trying to wake up. I'm going to start letting you all just have Monday mornings. I'll let Tuesday become my new Monday. What church has Crispus? Is that how you say that, Jason?
I don't know. I don't have the question.
Well, everything I said is wrong this morning. Crispus, a synagogue leader, as a member. What church has Crispus, a synagogue leader, as a member? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty. We are back here on this beautiful April the 24th, 2023. Here on the Mornings of Box 2 Radio, Mr. Gary Cox got that answer right for the second trivia question this morning. It is Corinth. What church had Crispus, a synagogue leader, as a member? I hope I'm saying that right. It's about the best way I can see to pronounce it. Corinth, Acts 18 and 8. Hallelujah. So, Miss Gretchen, did you find that one verse you were talking about?
No.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I have it marked in my Bible, but I can't find it on the Power Bible. Mm-hmm.
All right, Jason, you got any insight on these treasures?
I don't. I mean, I've heard people talk about like crowns and things like that, but I don't know much about it.
Mm-hmm. Hannah, you got any treasures?
We didn't cover that in any of my religion classes.
I thought you had a Bible degree here and you don't know what it is.
No.
Oh, goodness.
I do know the crowns.
Yeah.
For sure.
Let's go to that. Is it 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Let's go there. Let's read about these crowns. I think that's where it's at. I hope I'm sounding in the right place. Not, we're all going to go to the wrong place. All right, so Paul's writing to Timothy here, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." So we have a righteous crown there that he's talking about. And let's see here. I'm trying to think here. Is there another crown mentioned, or is that the only time a crown's mentioned? I think that's the only time a crown's mentioned.
I was thinking there was another, but I...
Yeah, I'm thinking there's several crowns for different things, you know.
Yeah.
A crown of righteousness, a crown of...
Well, let's just look them up.
You know.
Crowns we get in heaven. How can you... We're going to have five crowns laying on top of our heads, on top of each other. That's how we're going to know... let's see.
I have a feeling though we're going to get rid of him.
We throw our crowns at his feet.
His feet. Uh-huh.
I think that's right. That's what is in my memory there, but
mm-hmm.
But sometimes my memory is off.
All right, here we go. I found him. Well, I thought I did.
All right.
This is really bad radio today. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, and the crown of life.
Oh, yeah, that's the one I was thinking of.
What was you saying?
The crown of life.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, Hannah.
Oh, no, I was just saying we're studying, finding where the things are.
I'll give you some scripture. I looked up on Google. I Googled this. Sorry, guys, I'm cheating. The incorruptible crown was found in 1 Corinthians 9:25 for a living disciple. For living a disciplined Christian life without compromise, the crown of righteousness, which we just read in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, for being faithful in the ministry God has given you, the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for winning souls for Christ, and the crown of life, James 1:12, and Revelations 2:10, for those who persevere under trials, for those who love him. So, good stuff. That's some crowns.
Also, Revelation 4:10. Talks about the elders, the 20 elders fall down before him and worship him and cast their crowns before the throne.
Mm-hmm. Yep, they cast them down.
So is that what will happen with these? It says lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Mm-hmm. So we will take those and lay them at his feet.
Yeah. Greg Carwile says, The crowns are mindsets. When you receive a crown, you receive a revelation from the Father. I would actually, all right, so I'm going to try to do this. I'm horrible. I can't even pronounce an English word today. So while I'm trying to pronounce a Greek word on a Monday morning, I don't know. But it's the Greek word for crown is Stephanos or Stephanos or Stephanos or Stephanos. All right.
I think you had it right the first time.
And so it means a badge of royalty or a prize in the public games or a symbol of honor generally. And I think that in heaven, I think it will be marked somehow. We'll have some kind of distinction. And I don't think it's for pride or arrogance, though. I think it's all so that we can lay it down at Jesus' feet. And I think it's something that we'll be tangibly able to touch. But I think it's something we'll freely give to him because we don't want any glory for ourselves because we will behold his glory in the fullness. And so I think that we will throw our crowns down at his feet just like the 24 elders. And we'll say, it's all yours. Thank you so much. You're the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's what the elders were doing. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was, who is, and is to come. And they would throw their crowns. What were they doing? They were throwing their thing that had distinction about them at his feet. And I think that I do think the distinctions, though, we may pick them back up, but we're not going to steal glory from Jesus in heaven. I think I just want to make sure that's clear. But I do think that there will be different assignments in heaven, and I think our different assignments may be different leadership, different atmosphere, different geographical locations that we may have a part of. I always say it like this. I don't care if I'm in the janitor. I'm just going to be glad to be up there. And so I'll clean the toilets. I've done it before, and I'll do it again. As Josh Milburn said, if you've never had the toilet bowl blessing, you need to get the toilet bowl blessing. And you need the toilet bowl blessing immediately. And so what is that toilet bowl of blessing? Cleaning the toilets. All right? And if I have to clean the toilets in heaven, and I please, nobody text in and say, do you really believe there's toilets in heaven? I'm not answering that question. I don't know. All right? I'm all up for questions, but I don't know that question. It's like, just like the question of did Adam have a belly button? I don't know.
Yeah.
I have no idea. He didn't have a – all right, say it with me, Jason. I can – you know how you can't say Sapphira?
Yeah.
I cannot say umbilical. Okay.
Umbilical.
Umbilical?
Uh-huh.
Cord.
I struggle with that word all the time.
Yeah. I have words that I struggle with. I just like that one you
– What was that
person,
again?
The person's name you mentioned.
Yeah, I have a word there. If I stop and think about it, I can't say it, won't come out.
Umbilical cord.
Mine I can is, say that lady's name if I say it immediately after someone else says it.
Yeah.
Sapphira.
But if you ask me to say it like a 1 minute from now.
Oh, it's good stuff. I love it.
I will say this, though, coming back to the question.
The actual question.
just... Yeah.
Hannah's keeping us track.
No, I was thinking about the crowns, and to me, the crowns are more of a distinction of, our heir, us as being heirs of royalty, because mm-hmm. we are heirs of the kingdom.
Joint heirs.
Yeah, joint mm-hmm. heirs with mm-hmm. Jesus. And so, to me, the crown is symbolic to royalty, because we are in his bloodline. We are mm-hmm. we are grafted in, we are adopted in. And so, I think it's more than just having a physical treasure, I think.
Sure.
Somebody could, argue that with me, but I believe that, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mm-hmm. And so, and even before that, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves. So, I think we have to look at lay up for yourselves. What are we sowing into?
Sure.
What are we, where is our heart at? Because I really don't think that these will be material things, really.
I was going to ask that question. Is this not symbolic, but is he talking, about our mindset versus, actual treasure?
Well, I've been thinking about that scripture in Corinthians about the, it says if a man built upon a foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. You know, that's what, you know, those are kind of symbolic of the good, what we do, you know, the good, the right is gold and silver, but maybe wood, hay, and stubble would be like, maybe looks right, but the wrong motives, you know. And, you know, that's what's going to be proven,
or
you
sometimes
know.
You can do the right thing mm-hmm. and not have the right motive.
Right, yeah. Uh-huh. And that would be the wood, hay, and stubble, because it's going to all burn up. You know, you think about the rewards then, you know, what was really tried by fire, you know, and come out as precious, precious stone, you know, like the gold and the silver. But those good deeds, whatever you want to call it, there, if it really wasn't the right motive, it's just going to burn up and there won't be no reward there. So,
yep.
Yeah. And I mean, we see, you know, there's going to be streets of gold. So we know that there's going to be.
Street.
Oh, street.
Just one.
One street. Sorry. A street of gold.
She was quick on that.
And so we, I'm thinking of the song that's like.
Yeah.
Of gold.
And it says that.
But
yeah.
Street of gold. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we know that there will be these things that heaven will have, you know, very supernatural, very different than we can even comprehend right now mm-hmm. type of treasures, I'm sure. But I think the focus will be on Jesus.
I think right. Jesus is the focus. One listener said, the righteousness of Christ, the only good in me is Christ in me. I lay the crown he gave me at his feet because it belongs to him.
Yeah.
Amen. Jacob says, we will have rank in heaven under Jesus. Some will be over certain areas like an army. I think that, I think heaven is going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be about the glory of Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And we will have no need of a sun because he will be our light. That's what the Bible says. But I think these crowns are actual material. I think, my personal opinion, I do think there is some kind of reward that we will receive, not for our salvation, not for our righteousness, because he is our righteousness, but for the service and ministry that we give him on the earth. That's what Paul was talking about, was it not?
Yeah, I think mm-hmm. so.
Because Paul talks about his faithfulness of ministry, and he knows that he will receive some kind of reward in heaven for his faithfulness, because he gave himself as a free drink offering. Like he said, I poured myself out. He was beaten. He was doing all this. And he said, I know that these temporal sufferings pale in comparison to the eternal glory that is awaiting me. That is Jesus most ultimately. But it's, I think that there's going to be, I think there is some kind of rewards materially that we will have. Now, we may throw it at his feet. We may give all this. I don't think we're going to be mesmerized. Can I say it like this? Okay, let me unpack this. And then you all can tell me if you disagree or rebuke me or anything like that, because it's Monday. And I could be wrong. I think the thing we're afraid to say that it may be material is because we're so prone to understand everything from a sinful standpoint.
Yeah.
That it's pride, arrogance, vain material. But I think when we're in heaven, sin doesn't exist. So if Jesus gives us something and it's a reward, I don't think we'll even have the ability in heaven, because sin is not existence in us no more. It's been destroyed. I don't think I'll have the ability to become jealous over your reward. I think we'll celebrate each other's reward. And I think we'll celebrate what each other has. I don't think there's that competition. So I don't think, well, Jason has a bigger crown than me. I'm really upset about that, because there's no propensity at that point, because now we're in complete shalom, peace, that I will say, Jason, what a beautiful crown. Your service for Jesus must have been I think we can't think of it from a standpoint other than sinfulness. And I think because we're so prone to see sinfulness in the world that we can't gather celebrating each other's victories without any hint of jealousy or competition. And so that would be my thing. And I'm pretty hard on the way we see heaven, because I don't think we're going to have mansions. I think we're going to live in a city. because that word mansion does not mean mansion in the Greek or the Hebrew. You can't twist it either way. It just means a room, a place. That's it. That we're here. And so
You just want a cabin in the corner of glory?
I told you, just give me my toilet bowl cleaner's brush on the side and give me my cleaning cart and I'll be a janitor in heaven. I don't care. It don't bother me. And one listener said, what about David being second in command, so there has to be some type of rank? Brother Ron taught that quite a bit about David being second in command in heaven, mm-hmm. Under Jesus. And mm-hmm. so there is a couple of scriptures. I don't know them off the top of my head, like to quote them. I know mm-hmm. I know what they say, but
Jeremiah knows one of them. But
I don't want to take anything away from Jesus, because when we get to heaven, it's going to be about Jesus. Like, it is all about Jesus. He is our reward. He is our morning star. He is the reward of those who are the good and faithful servants, without a doubt. And I'm not even making this about works. Like, I'm not saying I'm going to work. What I think Jesus is trying to get across originally in Matthew 6:20 is that the rewards that I'm going to receive for my giving, for my benevolence, for my all of these things are not things that are on the earth that will rust away. It's going to be things that are in heaven that are going to be glorious eternal. And cannot be rusted and cannot be taken away. They're eternal, like Hannah just said.
And it could be that we're both right, or all of us are right.
I think we all are right.
It is a physical treasure and a mindset. Because clearly Jesus is trying to get them to look at the eternal instead of the, you know, the earthly.
Yeah.
You know, so, I think it could be both.
Yeah.
You know, he's trying to change their mindset to the focus on the everlasting.
I do think, because it mentions throwing crowns, that it will be an actual crown. Mm-hmm. Like, I think that, no doubt.
But we won't hold on to it tight.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we'll
cast it to him because he gave it to us.
Yeah.
But I also was thinking, like, to me, like, the desire of my heart is a crown doesn't really have much, like, significance to me right now. Like, it might have, like, that type of crown would. But I was just kind of thinking, like, I wonder if, depending on who we are and, like, what the desires of our heart are, if they're aligned with his, obviously, like, if that will be part of our reward. I don't know. Hmm. I don't know if that's biblical at all, but I just kind of thought about it.
Well, I think we signify crown with rulership. And I don't think the crown that we receive in heaven will be a crown of authority or a crown of leadership, because he's our leader. What I think those crowns are is, like, rewards for our faithfulness, rewards for our ministry, rewards. Now, that word crown can also mean trophy. It does not have to mean crown. Like, we interpret as crown, but that word in the Greek that I said earlier, that it was a one-shot word and I'm not doing it again, can also mean trophy, though. It could mean, like, a trophy. It just means some kind of recognition or a badge of honor or reward. And so whatever that looks like, and I don't think we're going to hold it with pride. Like, I don't even think we know how to comprehend having something absent of pride. And I think because we're combating that, right? Like, if Jason go gets a new car and somebody comes up to Jason, say Jason, I'm going to go. Jason's having a midlife crisis and he goes and buys a Corvette. All right. He buys the Corvette, the new ones. And he comes strolling into BCA one morning, and everybody's like, Jason, look at your car. That's awesome. That's amazing. Mr. Miller, can I take a ride? Whether Jason wants to admit it or not, his chest is a little bit more puffed out. He's walking with a little bit of stride. His head's turned up a little bit more.
He's deep in debt.
He's deep in debt. But there's that human propensity to have pride. In heaven, if God gives us a reward, there is no propensity to have pride. Because pride has been destroyed because sin has been destroyed. And I don't even think we know how to reconcile that in our own head. How we can best possess something material with no threat of having any pride or competition in it. And I think until we can comprehend that. Now, with Greg's, and I would love, me and him can unpack this more on Thursday.
You're going to have a full day.
The mindsets.
Yeah.
All right. The reason I'm a little bit hesitant to say that I believe the crown is a mindset, is the mindsets are something needs to change here. Like, in heaven, I believe we'll understand. In heaven, our mindsets not need to repent because it's been made whole. The incorruptible's gone away. We're not in the world no more. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. We're not struggling to change in heaven. We have been changed. Is that correct? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Like, I'm not struggling with sin. I'm not struggling with mindsets. I may not know every single, I don't think I'm omniscient. I don't think I know all things, but I don't think I need to repent in heaven because there's no need of it because there's no more sin. And so, and we have come into fullness and we've come into the incorruptible, the immortality. We have become like him. We are with him. And so I don't think we're being called to repent in heaven because I don't think there's any reason to repent. So, and I think what needs to repent is that here on the earth. So the mindset I need here, the mindset given to me, the mindset change is what I need here on the earth. And so I guess you could say you were given that in heaven. I have to think about this a little bit more. I'm just talking off the top of my head with the mindset thing. It's good stuff. I love this. This is where you got start to think deeply. And start to be stretched. Greg says the kingdom of heaven is within you. I agree 100%. Miss Mary said, amen. I got amen. Woo-hoo. Glory. Miss Lisa says everything we could ever want or desire will be in heaven. And that's a treasure. Hallelujah. Miss Gail says, I think we will all be joyful in whatever task we are assigned. That's why I'm saying I'll be a janitor. I don't care a bit. I think I'll have a great eternity. And so we already got the Gary Cox got the answer right. So I got my questions, got my text messages caught up. But good question.
Yeah.
Good dialogue. Good talk. I've enjoyed this. I think Mr. Miller, I think you are right. Jesus is our great reward. 100%. I think there will be a tangible physical reward that we will receive for faithfulness in ministry or stuff to that regard, like the five crowns.
Right.
But I don't think there will be pride. I don't think there's going to be arrogance tied to it. And I think we'll freely lay it at his feet when we're before him. And I just think I think we struggle to understand how good heaven's going to be because we can't think of an existence absent of evil.
Right. Yeah.
And because we can't comprehend what it will be absent of evil and absent of sin, I think we struggle to comprehend just the depth and the greatness of what heaven on earth will be like.
I think the reason is because anything that he gives us now, it cannot compare to him. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like we don't want to be so excited about something that we put it before him, if that makes sense. Like, that's kind of where I was coming from. Like, anything that he gives me, it's awesome right now, but like, it's nothing in comparison to him.
Sure.
But I feel like also in heaven, like, I feel like it will have a deeper significance to us whenever he gives that to us, because I feel like, yes, it'll be the material thing, but it'll be what's behind it, like the honor that you're talking about.
Yeah.
Like, the reason he's given it to us will be because of he's honoring us for, you know, there's always a reason behind it.
Sure.
If that makes sense.
Sure. Well,
he just wants our mindset to be, Jesus, take the wheel.
Careful. Careful. Kane will have to call you out on a Thursday morning again. All right. I don't know if you can bargain with God, but you know what? He can keep. Maybe I can do a bargaining chip and say, like, hey, if you'll give me bacon for eternity, I'll exchange that for
a
crown.
I don't think there's going to be bacon. I think, what is it? Brother Kidd mentioned that.
Oh, I heard.
I think Brother Kidd is absolutely right.
Brother Kidd, you got some backing on that.
What did he say?
He said there will be no bacon in heaven.
Oh. He told me that. But he also sent me a duck face.
Yeah.
Him doing a selfie with a duck face. It was awesome. It made my day that day.
But I think you can bargain with God. Well, I'm not going to do it. But, I mean, we see that Moses did, right?
Yeah. Well, and, I mean, you fleeced that a couple times.
Gideon. So.
Yeah. One listener said, you will do well as a janitor. I've seen you clean before, and you will do it joyfully full of the Lord. Yeah. It was a couple of Saturday nights ago. I was vacuuming after prayer meeting on Sunday night. Saturday night, while they were all talking, I just kept vacuuming. And they told me next time, everybody just have a couple of vacuums here, and we'll just have a vacuum party after the prayer meeting.
Everybody bring your own vacuum. BYOV.
If you are coming to prayer on Saturday night, you just start bringing your own vacuum cleaner so we can vacuum the sanctuary after we're done. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. We're going to take a break here, have a song, take a little breather, and we'll come back here and finish up a question or two here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty. We are back here. That quartet, I'm not for sure if it was the Gaithers or who was playing during that point. We thought, well, me, Jason, Josh Milburn, and maybe we can get a fourth, could have a quartet in there. Was it Gaithers? Who was it? And so it was kind of, you heard the bass, you said the tenor, the soprano, and what's the fourth one, Hannah?
Is it soprano? Is it soprano of male?
Bass, tenor, soprano, alto.
The Perrys. I don't know who the Perrys are, Miss Gretchen. Who's the Perrys?
Oh, yeah, I've heard the Perrys.
Yeah.
I love to hear that bass sound. It doesn't sound like that.
They're a way back group. I guess they're still around.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm trying to think of who, okay. If we were going to have a quartet, Jason, what would you sing?
I would not sing. I think we've all established that.
Actually, I heard a lot of people say you have talent. You just need tune or tone.
You would sing bass. I think you would sing bass.
Yeah.
All right. Because it's a
deep,
manly
voice.
Yeah. A tenor would be the higher register of a.
I don't think I could do that.
What would I do if I could sing, Hannah?
Probably tenor.
So you could be the bass. I could be the tenor. What's Josh Milburn?
He's probably bass.
I mean, if y'all are taking those parts, then he has to take one of the woman's parts. Soprano and alto.
You hear that, Josh Milburn?
Unless you want to have two on the same part.
All right, so if me and you are taking the men's spot, who's our other two?
You're not going to get me takers if you sell it that way. We need two men to take the women's spot.
Okay, let me rephrase that. It's just a very high for a male voice. So.
Yeah, there were some guys. Who?
James Canup.
There were several really high tenors that were singing like Johnny Cook. Let me think, who else was there?
All right, hold on, sorry.
I think Josh Durkee could probably sing an alto, the lower end of a...
10 or 15 miles away, Dwayne Kidd said. He said he's out of there. 10 or 15 miles away. Josh Milburn says, I'm out. I'm out.
Yeah.
So.
But I do like that bass sound. But I guess that's a quartet. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It is. George Jones was one of the best.
Yeah. So, but I mean, by itself, it doesn't sound right. But if you put it with the other parts,
it does sound nice when the bass comes in later than the other ones because you hear how much it fills in the sound.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know if I fill in any sound. I run out of sound. they say I sing in the key of Y. Why did he ever open his mouth? All right, here we go. Reading some text. I will base or 10 or 12 miles away. Goodness. Jason, I don't think anybody's wanting to join our quartet.
I don't even want to join.
I'm just going to be by myself. It's a solo. I'll have to sing all four parts just in different recording parts.
Just get some tips from the Lee acapella singers.
Oh, my goodness. They are so good. I got to get back to the questions.
Oh, my gosh. Miss Gail is saying, seriously, please work on this.
one time we could have me, you, Josh Milburn, and maybe Dwayne Quito come down here and sing with us.
Oh, she did say also when her son was in college, he helped build the choir's props. They needed more men, so they asked him to join in at the concert. The director told him to just pretend to sing.
All right, y'all want to hear a funny story? This is kind of like a pretend thing. All right, I was young. I just started playing drums. And I was playing drums at this church, and it was a groove of music I can't play very well. All right, you gotta have a lot of soul at this church. And I'm sitting here, mites are chicken rear ends. He's not doing it. That's I don't think that was meant for me. He unsent that message. I think that was a bug killing message of somebody else. all right. Anyways, I was like, what's that got to do with our quartet? all right. So I was playing drums and I was on rhythm, but I wasn't on rhythm with their groove. And so the drummer was running late and somebody volunteered me. I only played drums like twice my whole life up to this point. And so I'm playing drums in the middle of a song. Their drummer walks into the sanctuary. This is like the second song in the set. Their drummer walks into the middle of the sanctuary. She turns around to me and she says, "Thank God." And she kicked me off the drum set and put the other drum set on, drummer on, in the middle of it. She didn't even wait for the song to end. She literally said it in the middle of the song, "Oh, thank God you're here." And turned around, kicked me off the drum set, put him on the drum set, and I just went to the car. I was fired. I didn't even stay in the worship service. I got out of the car and said, "I'm never doing worship again. I'm never playing music again." It was the most embarrassing moment of my life. Literally, they kicked me off and said, "Thank God the drummer's here." There was a shouting fest because I got off. So, Jason?
That would be me.
They celebrated your singing. Nobody fired you. Nobody kicked you off. I got fired in the middle of a second song. I got fired on a volunteer drum basis that I was just filling in. Didn't even know how to do it at that time. I was just trying to be helpful, and they fired me. Kicked me off in the middle of it. I was embarrassed.
Yeah, it would be.
And so, but you know what? I got back up, because that's what Christians do. We get back up when we hit the ground. And whenever the enemy thinks he has us down.
Like riding a horse. If you get bucked off, supposed to get up and do it again.
Resilience.
The way Kid said that was for me. He said that he is not coming on our quartet.
I don't blame him.
Come on, Josh Milburn. What if I fire Jason? And let you be
what
my
about Jacob. We got Jacob.
Well, Jacob can actually sing, though.
Can he really?
Jacob can really sing. Jacob
can
really sing well.
We were singing together.
I've tried to get him to come join the choir, but he can't get up Sunday morning to get there.
That's true.
I said,
apparently Kirsty can sing very soulful.
She got some soul.
Yeah,
I've heard it. I've
heard it.
She sang one time on accident around me, and I heard it. And so Jacob may or may not have let me hear a recording one time.
Oh, okay.
So, but Jacob can actually sing, so it's unfair. And so
this is going to be like a group of misfits.
Well, this is a group there where the canvas is blank and we have nowhere up but forward. I mean, we have nowhere forward but up. Like, we can only go one way and it's up. And Josh Milburn says, "You know I'm in. That's my boy. That's it right there. We can do this." Dwayne Kidd said, "Possible fundraiser for Box." He said he will do it if it's a fundraiser for Box 2 Radio.
So, I mean, you all could be like a comedy quartet.
Oh, my gosh.
Well.
I do think we should, as a fundraiser, do a gospel singing.
With us?
No.
Oh.
No.
We
grew up that way, you know, not a fundraiser necessarily, but would have the gospel singings here.
Do we have, like, could we do like a worship, like, concert thing?
I would like to have the old Southern gospel. Huh. Believe it or not, yeah.
I'm a Southern
gospel
boy.
I guess those
guys
are still out there, aren't they?
Now, if we can do Kraft Family.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm game for the Kraft Family.
I'll even do bluegrass.
Kraft Family, if you're listening to Box 2 Radio, please contact us here at the studio at 270-257-2689.
I was just looking up the Perrys. They're still around, and they're in Hendersonville, Tennessee, so
there you go.
Not too far away. They might come up.
I'm rooting for the Kraft Family. I'm rooting for the Kraft Family. All right, let's see here. We got time for one more question, if I can find the questions. At the end of the parable in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." What does that mean? Good question. Jason Miller?
Where's that at? Matthew what?
22.
I'm going to let Jason tackle this, and I'm going to go get some hash rounds and sausage egg biscuits because they're 2 for $5 right now.
What was the verse?
Matthew 22.
I think it said near the end.
Yeah.
I don't think it gave a verse.
No, it's we can tackle it. We're tackling it.
14.
Here. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, so he tells that parable of the marriage, and is this the one where?
Oh, about the having the red wedding garments.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
Oh,
so,
boy.
So here we go. So we have this issue in this parable. The parable is this, that two people got in there. How did these two people get in there? They're going to be cast out.
Two people?
Well, one listener, I think one thing said, for his son and his sin, his servant. Okay. But they would not come. Okay, maybe I was thinking of the two people eliminate. But
there's servants. There's a couple different parables.
Well, in this one, it's just people who's in there that's dressed the wrong way, correct?
Maybe, should we read it?
Yeah, the first part of it is the people wouldn't come, right?
And yeah,
so
they would not come.
So then he sent out and said, just go get anybody.
Hold on, I'm thinking of a different parable.
Yeah, there's a couple different parables about a marriage.
No, I'm in the right place.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, I just got wrong with the two men. Okay, hold on a second. Let's just read the parable.
Were they part of a
quartet? I don't know if they have. All right. And Jesus spoke to them. I'm going to read the ESV because I can read a little quicker. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who would arrive are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business.
Can you eat an oxen?
Yeah.
Or ox?
Mm-hmm. I guess so. I guess
there's oxtail soup.
Try it. Tell us how it goes.
Really?
The king was angry, and now you lost my spot, Mr. Miller. The king was angry. Oh, six? Okay. Mm-hmm. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So this is the parable I was thinking. I just said two instead of one on accident.
Okay.
There was a man who got in there. This man did not have a proper wedding garment. Now, that was significant because in the wedding of a Jewish thing, they had to change clothes. They did not wear their regular clothes. There was like a changing tent, and on the way to the wedding feast, they would change into the garments for the wedding feast. If you did not have the garment of the wedding feast on, you were kicked out. You were not allowed to be there. That meant you got in there uninvited. And so that was a criteria and a necessary requirement to go and stay at the feast, is to have the proper garments on. Now, there's a lot to this, because seemingly before, the wedding feast was ready. They're trying to get people to come, and they're just not paying attention. There was an invite.
Is this the reference to the Jews?
I believe it is. Okay. I do believe it is.
I think so, too.
That the invitation was first to the Jews. Mm-hmm. They didn't receive, so then it went to the Gentiles.
Right.
And so somehow this person got in there, though. They got in there to the wedding, and the king said, bind him hand and foot and cast him out, because there's no way to come in here outside of the one way, and that one way is Jesus. And so are we all good on that part yet? Anything you want to add to the parable?
No, I think that's right. Point? Yeah. First, the invitation went to the Jews. Mm-hmm. They rejected. So then he goes to the Gentiles, and they respond.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's this one with no wedding garment.
Yeah.
And then he ends by saying, for many are called and few are chosen.
Mm-hmm. Now,
John Wesley refers to this as the visible church. You know, when he talked about the wedding garment, he said when the king came in to see the guest, he said the guest is members of the visible church. So I guess that might even be like the religious church, because then down in verse about the many chosen, all like that, then he refers to it as, you know, many hear, few believe. Yea, many are the members of the visible, but few of the invisible church. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. In theology, we teach it as the, well, people's not going to like this because they're going to confuse it. We call it the universal church or the apostolic church, which means just the totality of it, the one church. But then there's a church within the church. And that's what we teach. There's a natural church and then a spiritual church. And the spiritual church is the church within the church. That anybody who proclaims to be a follower of Christ is in the universal church, that natural church. But then there is a spiritual church where there's a there's those who proclaim to be born again, and it's not. They would be part of the church, but then there's those who's really born again. And I think that
visible and the invisible.
Yes, I'm just trying to unpack
so
it a little bit.
Basically, it's Fakers and
Well, okay, so you have the Wheat and the Tare that are both raised up together. And the Wheat and the Tare, they both will be coming together, and that is the church. Like, that's going to be those who are really of him and those who don't know. There's going to be those who know him and don't know him. They're going to be all grown up together, the wheat and the tare, but then there will become a separation of the wheat and the tare. And the tare is going to be burned up, and the chaff is going to be burned up, and all that. That's the separation of the natural and the spiritual, the
right.
visible and the invisible church.
It's basically those who proclaim to be a Christian but don't actually know Jesus.
And so, and I think this many are called, few are chosen is an indicator. It's an indication that everybody's called. The gospel's preached to everybody.
He uses this same language in chapter 20 as well.
Yes. Verse 16?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he referenced that too. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen.
Mm-hmm. And so now some people take this as they run with this in a hardcore double predestination. And I think you have to be cautious to let this speak of this. But also I don't think we ignore the fact that if you're in a room full of 100 people and somebody preaches the gospel, everybody in that room is hearing the invitation. But only 3 or 4 get saved. So there's something happened in those 3 and 4 that may not be happening in everybody else at that moment. Many were called, but only few were chosen at that point. And we don't know how it happens. And I'm not saying it's predestination. What I'm saying is there's something going on. Because, again, Romans 8, those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, them he called. Those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. And so there is a level of him calling. There's a level of him pulling. John 6:44, no one comes to the Father unless what? They're drawn by the Spirit. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. How do they draw them? By the Spirit. And so there's this calling. There's this pull. Many are called. Many are reached out to. But then that, it's hard to talk about this because everybody instantly wants to go to double predestination. But I don't think we ignore the scripture saying there's something happening differently maybe in those 4 at that moment than the rest. But that doesn't mean the other 96 are not going to have that happen to them eventually either. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, and there's sometimes that I think we eliminate all that and we just say, well, it was their response. Well, not always, because my response can be whatever it wants. But if the Spirit of God's not drawing me. I don't know why we always have to reiterate this, but in the modern day church, we have to. Being saved is not an intellectual decision. It's a heart change.
Right.
I'm born again. It's not because I wake up one day and say, I think I'm choosing to follow Jesus today. Boom. I'm saved. It's whenever the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and we get a new heart, we get a new life, we become a new creature. It's not, and this is why, in my opinion, and I don't know if you only have like 2 minutes to rebuke me. So if you're going to rebuke me, you better rebuke me fast. This is my opinion. This is why I think deathbed confessions are one of the most dangerous things to ever rely on and trust in the sense of, I'm just going to kind of do whatever I want, and when I'm dying, then I'll make it right with God. For one, that makes us the originator and the author of our salvation. Because I'm going to do it. I'm doing it. And in the United States today, we have a very me-centered gospel. It's all about me. And the gospel is not about you. The gospel is about Jesus. And so you get me fired up on the gospel. This is,
yeah,
I will. Good. We'll go yeah. overboard. So
I got one commentary that says, the chosen are those who both accept the invitation and comply with its condition. So I guess that was the guy who did not have the garment on.
Yes, but it's because something's different. Right. Something's changing them.
Yeah.
Because my actions don't make me chosen. I'm chosen because right. somebody chose me. Is that correct?
Sure, yeah.
It's Monday, so I'm not good with definitions. I'm not good with pronunciation. But if you're not chosen, like if I want to make sure I word this right, the thing that makes you chosen is not you.
Right.
It's somebody chose you, and he did choose us. And I don't think we should strive away from that. Like, I think that this double predestination thing's got people so terrified to even talk about him choosing people. because it's unfair. Well, I want to say this. Like, if we could reconcile and get back to biblical truth and without fear of trying to offend somebody or do something, if we could get back to just this one thought, God's not fair, and we got to stop making him try to be fair, because God operates on a whole nother level of justice and righteousness. Mm-hmm. We want him to operate on what we call fair and logical, and he blows us out of the water. So what he knows to be right is far greater than what we think is to be right. And this is where we have to lean not upon our own understanding, but trust in him and acknowledge him in all of his ways, because what we think is fair, he knows way better than we could ever imagine. And we try to put him in the box of what we call fair and logical. And yeah. we really do a disservice to him.
So, I mean, yeah. He knows all things, so he has to know who's going to reject him.
Mm-hmm. But the good thing about it is, though, many are called. Mm-hmm. You know, we have that hope that
we have a chance.
Yeah, we have a chance
because of Jesus. But
because
this
called.
Commentary says, mm-hmm. At the time of Christ, those who have been called is the human, like the church that's in the natural, mm-hmm. but they reject the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This could do a lot more. We're out of time. Yeah. We got to go because we got to make room for Renee Alderman.
Yeah,
to,
you and Greg pick it up on Thursday.
Greg, we got a busy Thursday. We have a busy Thursday.
We're just putting everything on Greg.
Love you guys. We're out of here. We'll be back.
Have a great Monday.
What day is this? Monday. We'll be back Tuesday morning, 7 a.m. Central Time here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.